Good morning, everyone. Isn't it amazing? This is me. It's just me. I'm not on TV. And I thought that's why we made the video. I thought, well, people are used to me now. Being on TV, I'm a bit of a TV star. If you haven't seen it, you can get it on BBC iPlayer. Great Scottish Swim. You can get it if you like. And before I start, can I just say it? Thanks to the band. And Gordon, it's wonderful to see you raising the average age of the band. Thanks for that. That was great this morning. So thanks for that. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for our church and for our church family. And Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We praise you. And Father, we pray now that you will come through your Holy Spirit and speak to us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. I wonder if, like me, you hate injustice. If you hate injustice, I used to be a lawyer, and it might surprise you to learn that I hate injustice. There is something within us, isn't there, that makes us just hate the idea of a person being persecuted and treated unfairly by the system. On the 15th of April, 1989, Liverpool FC, played Nottingham Forest in a much-anticipated FA Cup semi-final at Hillsborough. The match there lasted 5 minutes, as it became almost immediately obvious that something terrible was happening in the stands. 96 people lost their lives as a result of a crush. As people crushed in from behind, they were pressed against the fence and they died. It was a tragedy, and it's one that I remember well because I watched it unfold on the TV. We didn't know, of course, at the time that there was a travesty of justice to follow. See, in the immediate aftermath, the police lied. They lied. They said, well, it's the fault of the fans. It was the behavior of the fans that day. For the authorities and even for the government, the verdict was that the fans were guilty right from the outset. And then we simply have to bend the facts to marry up with the verdict we've already decided. It's in the interests of the greater good, you see. Better to blame the fans and the victims than to risk the police being discredited. It took 27 years for those lies to be fully exposed. Doesn't that make you upset? We hate injustice. We hate it when good people get treated badly. Something within us reacts. We have a deep longing for justice. Well, we're going to read this morning in Mark's Gospel, an injustice to parallel any other in history. A kangaroo court with an innocent man. But sure, just like the high priest said, better one man dies than risk the reputation of the Jewish leaders, right? Mark chapter 14, verses 63 to 67, or 65. We're reading from the New Living Translation, NLT. They took Jesus to the high priest's home where the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and went right into the high priest's courtyard. There he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. Finally, some men stood up and gave this false testimony. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands. But even then they didn't get their story straight. Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, why do we need other witnesses? You've all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. Guilty. He deserves to die. Then some of them began to spit at him. And they blindfolded him and beat him with their fists. Prophesy to us, they jeered. And the guards slapped him as they took him away. It's a story of injustice, isn't it? See, throughout this book, the Jewish leaders have hated this man, Jesus. They hate him. It isn't just that they don't like him, they hate him. And it's interesting because it's whether you're liberal or whether you're conservative, right? So if you think Bernie Sanders and Donald Trump, right? Liberal, left, right wing, right, you know, conservative. They all hate him. Mark chapter 3, verse 6 says, at once the Pharisees went away, the Pharisees being the conservatives, and met with the supporters of Herod, the left, to plot how to kill Jesus. They all wanted to kill him. And thanks to Judas, they have their chance. They have him captured. They've brought him at night to a trial in a house. And sure, the outcome's already decided. Can you picture the scene? The witnesses are assembled and they're told what to say. Now, this is what you've got to say. What you've got to do is you've got to get up and say, Jesus said he would destroy the temple. Now, the temple was just it was the focal point of Jewish identity. National identity. I said, Jesus said he was going to destroy it. But there's just an inconvenient point, really, except for the fact that he never said he would destroy it. He said it would be destroyed, and it was. He didn't say he would destroy it. Do you know, when I was a lawyer, it was really interesting when you were a lawyer, when I was a lawyer. Used to see people come along to court cases, it's true, it's just the way it is, it's the way of life, and they would try to lie. I used to love it, actually. I used to love it not with my witnesses, it was obviously, I didn't tell my witnesses to lie, obviously. But I used to love it when the other side lied, right? Particularly when they did it badly. That was always very helpful. But it's interesting, because it's interesting watching people in court in those situations try to lie, right? I think because of TV or whatever else, people think it's easy, right? It's not. It's actually really, really difficult. It's seriously difficult to lie in court and get away with it because you see all those little details. I say this, by the way, just in case any of you happen to be in court in the next wee while and you fancy lying, don't. So here they have witnesses who are openly willing to lie, openly prepared to lie, which, by the way, is in itself a breach of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 16. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And here are these witnesses coming in, lying, and they can't even get their story straight. I mean, what kind of morons are these? They can't even get their, they can't even lie together. They can't get it right. And there's no mention, of course, of any of the miracles that Jesus did. Don't mention any of the good things he did. No testimony from the person who was healed. And yet, even in this one-sided trial, the case is falling apart. Jesus actually doesn't have to say anything. There's not been any case made against him. The witnesses can't even get their stories straight. Just like Isaiah promised, Isaiah 7, verse 1, he said, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. Didn't have to. But the high priest has one more card to play. It's a desperate play, actually, but I'm desperate. I have to put Jesus to death. So he asks the question he's wanted to ask for weeks, for months. It's in fact the question that's been right from the very start when we looked at Mark's gospel. In simple terms, he says, who are you? Who are you? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Now, we've had lots of glimpses of Jesus, lots of them throughout this study of Mark's gospel. We've seen Jesus preach with authority. We have seen him forgive sins, claim that right to forgive sins. We've seen him heal people, raise them from the dead. We've seen his disciples say, yeah, you're the Christ, you're the one. But every time that happens, Jesus says, well, no, keep it a secret. Don't tell anybody. But now, in the tension of the courtroom, who are you? And Jesus doesn't have to answer, but he does. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Let me tell you, it's an explosive answer. If you don't think it's explosive, just open your Bibles for a moment and have a look at what the high priest and the Jewish leaders did. They punched him. They spat on him. And you see, perhaps you don't know it. It's not obvious. It's not obvious to us at all, in fact. But Jesus takes two passages from the Old Testament in his answer. He uses the Old Testament, in fact, to answer. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. And then he weaves in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. Now, as a church, as a people, as individual, let me tell you, you have to decide what you're going to do with that answer. Because let me tell you, this is the climactic moment of the gospel. And what you do with Jesus' answer will define your whole eternity. You see, because Jesus is saying simply this: I am the judge. I'm the judge. Oh, the irony in the context of a trial. I'm not a judge. I am the judge. And this is Jesus Christ saying to you this morning, I will judge you. I will. You may have me on trial today, but I will judge you. There will be another trial someday. It will not be in fluffy clouds, and it will be with the blinding, shining light of the glory of God. And I will judge you. It is a defiant, open claim to being God. And for those seeking to kill Jesus, well, they have what they need. Leviticus 24, verse 16, it's blasphemy. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be stoned to death. Now, here's the interesting bit. Not that the rest of my sermon hasn't been interesting. That's probably not the right way to put that. But you know, I had people say to me in courtrooms lots of stuff. They got very angry with me on occasions. I did have an ability to wind people up. That's true. Never, ever, 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 ever did I have the judge spit at me. I never had the prosecution get up and punch me. And you see, these are not soldiers that are doing this. No, no, no. These are the religious elite, the ones who are all sorted. Everything's fine. They look nice. It's lovely. And they hate him so much, they want to kill him. Right there and then. Do you ever wonder, why did they hate him so much? Why would you hate him so much? Enough to spit at him and beat him and crucify him? Why? Because he said, I'm the judge. I am the judge. And frankly, I don't care what you think. I don't care what your philosophy and ideas are. Because I'm the judge. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, I suspect you'll know this quote. But I put it here anyway. I'm trying here to prevent, and I really am trying here to prevent, anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. See, that's the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said is not a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't come with any of this patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He didn't leave that open to us. He never intended to do that. Let me be clear about this. This is what Jesus, in the book that records Jesus' life, this is what he says about himself. I am the judge. I will judge you. Boy, we hate that. Boy, we hate that. No one judges me. You don't judge me. You can't tell me what to do with my life. It's my life, I'll do what I want. It's my life, my rules. How dare you tell me what to do? How dare anybody tell me what to do? You see, it's interesting. I hear all sorts of people do it all the time. In fact, and I have to tell you, at least half the time I hear it from people in the church, and half the time I hear it from people outside the church. If I was God, I wouldn't have let that happen. See, if I was God, I'd have designed it all differently. If I was God, I would never have. Hurricanes, Harvey and Irma, I wouldn't have done that if I was God. Do you know what you just did? You're saying, Jesus, you won't be the judge. Get out. I'm the judge. You know, in Germany, in 1945, there was a national identity crisis. There was, in fact, a wrestling and wringing of hands as it became apparent what had happened in Germany during that time. And there was a play written in the years after that. There was a play written about how the Germans and the Germans as a nation would respond to what had happened. And in that play, what happens is the ordinary people in the street, they say, well, we didn't know. We didn't really know. We sort of had an idea, but we didn't really know what was happening. It was the army that did it. It was the army that did it. And then they go to the army and they say to the army, the soldiers, and the soldiers say, we were only following orders. There's somebody else up the way. Up. Keep going up. So you go to the generals and the senior ranks of the army and they say, well, we're just told what to do by the politicians. And every class of citizen in the play passed the buck upwards to someone else. And in the play, the citizens all get together, and they all come together, and they say, well, it's not us, and it's not you, and it's not up there, and it's not up there. It must go further up than that. In fact, it must be God. He is responsible for what happened. God allowed that to happen. He's the blame. And as the play concludes, they get together and they say, right, let's take God, let's put him in the dock. Let him become a human being. Let him become homeless and thirsty. Let him suffer injustice. Let him be ridiculed and humiliated. And then let him die. Put God on the dock. See what just happened? They are demanding in the play that God pays the price for their sins. And he has. See, the incredible message of this gospel is that God put himself in the dock. He let himself be judged. The judge, the judge, allows himself to be judged. We started this morning with a story of an injustice at a football match. We agreed, I think. I saw some of you nodding, so I am agreeing. I'm going to take it as acceptance that you don't like injustice. See, the truth is, what do you do with that injustice? What do you do with it? See, if there is no divine judge, if there's no judgment coming, what are you going to do with that injustice? Who are you going to bring it to? No point whinging about it and moaning about things that are unjust. Then if there is no justice to come, if there's no divine judge, I'll put it bluntly as the way that a Northern Ireland man does, stop moaning about it then. Stop moaning about injustice. See, the truth is we need a divine judge. One who knows and understands everything. One who's not like us. But one who knows us. But what if there is a divine judge? What would the final verdict be on you? You confident? Now on that day, whenever it may be, when the judgment comes, you confident? I'm not. The only hope I have is the judge who was judged for me. It's an incredible thing. I have nothing. If only you knew me. I'm not sure I'd be found innocent on that day. In fact, I'm sure I wouldn't. But I have a judge who is judged for me. And let me say this in closing. Because some of you who are Christians, I can see it. one or two of you who are Christians here this morning realized, I think, pretty quickly that this was a, gospel message, and it is. And for those of you who haven't made a commitment or actually are living a Christian life where, none of it really matters, I just come here because, that's what you do. No, when you understand this, it changes your life. It changes your life. But I want to speak to Christians just now. Because you see, the Christians, you who are sitting there with things and you think, someone did something to me. It might have been a year ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago. I'm not forgiving them. I'm not forgiving them. I'm going to hang on to it. They need to get what they deserved. No, they don't. And you are not the judge. See, in the face of the forgiveness and the mercy and the love that's poured out on you when you didn't deserve any of it. You didn't deserve any of it. You deserve nothing. And what, you're going to turn around and say to somebody else, I've been forgiven, hallelujah, I've been forgiven, but I'm going to hold on to you. Say, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what they said to me. No, I don't. But you know what? You walk like Christ. And you forgive them anyway. Before we sing, I'm going to ask the band to come back. And let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we're so thankful. So thankful for what you've done for us. Will you fill our horizons with how sinful we are. Because you tell us, your word tells us that those of us who are forgiven much, those of us who know that we are forgiven much, we love much. And we thank you that you are the judge. But you're also the judge who would be judged for us. Offer us a different way. We thank you so much for your love, for your forgiveness, for your mercy. Bless us now as we sing your praises. Amen.